In chapter 1, Samuel is prayed for. His mother Hannah, who was barren, could not have children. That brought her to the house of God in Shiloh, to the tabernacle, where in an inaudible way she cried to God. Her lips moved only, you remember that. And God was gracious, God heard and answered her prayer. And in the due process of time, Samuel is born. And he is presented to the Lord as a little boy. In chapter 2, Samuel, we are told, ministers before the Lord and grew before the Lord. And he was in favor, both with the Lord and also with men. I think that's beautiful. Really is, especially in the light that he was so young and so tender, that such things could be written of him, and the growth in grace and the favor that he had with God and with men. We would want our children to grow up like that, I'm sure. In chapter 3, Samuel is called to be a prophet at the tender age of 11, just 11. God can work in the hearts of our children even when they're just 11, or even earlier or later. But as young people, God can call them into the work. Many a young person has known from that age, God wants me in the ministry. God wants me in the mission field. In Samuel's life, he was called at that age. In chapter 4, the Philistines invade Israel. They kill 4,000 soldiers, then another 30,000, including Hophni and Phinehas. And worst of all, the Ark of God is captured. And this led to the death of old Eli, who at the age of 98 fell over and died. His daughter-in-law also died in childbirth as she delivered her son Ichabod. The glory of the Lord is departed. The ark gone, the glory of God, the presence of God was gone. In chapter 5, the Philistines were judged for capturing the ark, and they began to make preparation to return the ark to Israel, or at least to send it away. In chapter 6, the ark goes back to Canaan on a specially prepared cart. In chapter 7, the ark comes to rest in the house of Abinadab, and a great revival takes place under the ministry of Samuel. There's also another battle with the Philistines, only this time Israel triumphs and the stone of help, Ebenezer, is set up as a memorial to this victory. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. In chapter 8, we are told that Samuel was old. We notice he was probably only about 59, and yet it seems he was old before his time. He made his sons judges, and they turned out badly. And the elders of Israel come demanding a king to reign over them like the other nations. In chapter 9, Saul, a choice young man, is pointed out to be king. In chapter 10, he is anointed with the oil, setting him apart as the first king of Israel. In chapter 11, his coronation takes place. In chapter 12, the people are called upon to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord with the whole heart, all their heart, and consider the great things that God had done for them. And we left that chapter with Samuel covenanting to pray for Israel and to teach them the good and the right way. The strange thing is that we don't read a lot about Samuel in the subsequent history. The next chapters are mostly about Saul, Jonathan, and David. Samuel is brought onto the scene in chapter 13 to rebuke Saul for offering sacrifices and to inform him of his foolishness and the demise of his kingdom. It would not continue, and another would be sought. He appears again in chapter 15 to direct Saul to smite Amalek because of their wickedness. Saul fails in his obedience and is outrightly rejected by God as being the king. Samuel is sent in chapter 16 to Bethlehem to anoint David as the next king of Israel. Samuel has a brief encounter with David in chapter 19 after Saul tried to kill David. And then we read nothing more about him until right here, chapter 25 and verse 1, where we're told that he died. So from chapters 8 through to 12, where the people reject Samuel as God, Samuel as the judge and God as their king, preferring to set up a king among themselves like the other nations, and where Saul is anointed and coronated and the people rebuked for their sin, to chapter 25, where mention is made of Samuel's death, there is actually something like 35 years. Samuel is really an old man by this time. I tried my best to compute what age he might be. I hope I've got it pretty accurately or nearly right. It's possible that he was 111 at this time. So Samuel, this good and great prophet of God, comes to the end of his journey on earth. The end of the prophet's life is recorded briefly and in simple words, just this one verse. And this is in accordance to the manner in which the deaths of men are usually recorded in Scripture. Their life may be narrated in length, but their death is either passed over in silence or mentioned only in a sentence, and that's how it is here with Samuel. However, God is pleased to put the record of his saints in his word, the record of their death in his word, because God delights in the death of his saints. He's bringing them home to glory. And so we are reminded that death comes to all men, irrespective of their background, irrespective of their greatness, and irrespective of their godliness. You and I must die. Now, the circumstances of death, the manner of death, and the day of death are all in the hands of the Lord. We certainly want to fight a good fight and finish the course and keep the faith until the end. I trust that you do. We want to end well the journey of life as a Christian. We want to be like this man Samuel. He ended well. And I believe that there are some things to note about the death of this good and great prophet, which I hope has some bearing, some application for you and I today, as we think of the death of a good and a great man. So these are just little thoughts that I'm going to throw out to you today and going to meditate a little bit in them. First of all, Samuel finished his days in relative obscurity. We have alluded to the fact that after Israel rejected God as king and Samuel as the judge, Samuel appears several times as a prophet to carry out a task on God's behalf, namely to rebuke Saul for his sin and disobedience and to anoint David as the future king of Israel. In chapter 19, Saul is filled with rage and jealousy against David, and the Bible tells us that he sought to smite David to the wall with a javelin. David escaped to his home, and then by night he fled to the prophet Samuel to tell him all the troubles that had befallen him with Saul. And this is the last time, as far as I can see it, that David meets face to face with the prophet Samuel. 3 years later, Samuel dies. Now, undoubtedly, in the last decades of his life, Samuel remained faithful as a prophet of God, but little is recorded about him. And so you can see that in those final decades of his life, he's living almost in obscurity. There's nothing much, at least in the record of the Scripture, about him. We must learn to be faithful unto death as God's people. Whatever years the Lord has for us in this life, whether they be many or few, we may be not as active as we once were. I'm still very thankful to the Lord that he has blessed me with good health and I'm able to be very active in God's work. I enjoy good physical health, and daily I'm thankful to the Lord for that. We saw in Samuel that in his late 50s he must have been feeling the heat and the burden of the day, and he's described as an old man. Some of you will know this more than others. You're not able to do what you once did. You're older now. You're feeling the burden, perhaps physically and in other ways. Not able to serve the Lord the way that you used to. Maybe not to the fore. Not much in the public eye. And maybe living in relative obscurity, out of the limelight, a little bit like Samuel. But we need to learn, whether we are to the fore or in the background, to be faithful unto death. My second thought is that Samuel died even though he was good and great. In fact, it's true to say that Samuel is one of the most outstanding saints that we read about in all of the Scripture. All that is recorded about him is good and great. He was holy. He was faithful. He was upright. He was zealous. He was a godly prophet. But he had to die. He had to go the way of all flesh. For it is appointed unto man once to die. Good and great as he was, he could not escape the common lot of all men. And you know, it doesn't matter who we are or how godly we may have lived our life, our days on earth, we must die. Speaking about the wise and the foolish, Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 14 said, "One event happeneth them all." And he's referring to death. Whether you live in this world foolishly or you live in this world wisely, and wisely is to fear God and to walk in the ways of the Lord, it matters not, you're going to die. Solomon said, "As it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me." And what Solomon was saying is, I'm going to die. We must all needs die, said the widow of Tekoa. More like water, she said, spilt on the ground, that cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons. God does not respect anyone when it comes to this matter of death. We will die. Now to the foolish, the ungodly of this world, death can come as a judgment. God can cut a man off by way of judgment, take him out of the way, as he did in this very chapter with a man called Nabal. If you look down there to verse 38 of chapter 25, it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And it's the story here of Nabal and Abigail. You know the story. But here's a man's taken out of the way because of his treatment of God's people. Removed. And when that happens to the ungodly man, I want to remind you, it ushers in eternal punishment. Death is not the end of the ungodly. In a very real sense, it's just the beginning of a long, long eternity. And when a man dies without the Lord, as Nabal did, and other ungodly men, maybe even taken away by judgment, it's down to the judgment of hell forevermore. And if you're not saved, you need to know that. And you need to get right with God, and you need to prepare for eternity. To the wise, the godly, like Samuel, death comes as a blessing. It's a blessing to leave this life. The greatest blessing that you will ever experience. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. A precious thing to die if you truly know the Lord. Death is the portal to everlasting joy and bliss and glory, as we shall see. The point is this, that even the most illustrious and celebrated saints on earth must face the final enemy. That final enemy, as you know, is death. You and I will go the way of all flesh. the most beloved ministers die. First of our ministers in the Free Church to die was her brother, the Reverend John Wiley, beloved man of God. Many of you will know him because he was the first ordained minister of this work. Just in recent times, the Reverend Elliot, beloved minister, died. I trust in some measure that I'm a beloved minister here as I love this congregation. There's coming a day I'm going to die. And the most godly elders die, as we know. And we have felt the loss of godly elders in this church. And the most spiritual deacons die. And the most faithful members die. And the most diligent church workers die. It's the door to glory for the people of God. Samuel died even though he was good and great. And then as I thought about this, Samuel died as a very old man. Just to clarify his age, you turn back to chapter 8. And in verse 1, we are told that Samuel was old. And he made his sons judges over Israel. And we reckon that he was about 59 at that time. His sons, Joel and Abiah, they moved to Beersheba where they exercised the office of a judge. Verse 2 tells us that, and they proved themselves wicked men and unfit for office. When the elders come to Samuel in Ramah, in verse 4, desiring a king, 17 years have passed by. And Samuel is actually 76 years old now. Remarkably, he lived another 35 years, making him, as far as I can compute it, 111 when he died. It's a very great blessing to live long, to have many years in this world, especially when those years are well spent in the service of God and are fulfilling years and well rewarded years as we look to the Lord and walk with Him. You and I might live long. We don't know that, but we might. The Lord might give to you 80 years and 10. He might give to you more. Some of the great men of God that we know were blessed with longevity. Samuel was. Even though he was old before his time, he still lived another, 48 years before he died. But not all great men, as we know, receive many and long years in this world. See, it's Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that this earth has ever seen, died when he was 59. Augustus Toplady, not only a great preacher, but hymn writer, wrote the hymn Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, died when he was 38. The Reverend Robert Murray McShane, a godly man, one of the most godly men that we read about in history, from Scotland, who prayed that prayer, you remember, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be, died when he was 29. David Brainerd died when he was 29. Jim Elliot, killed in 1956 by the Aka Indians in South America, died when he was 29. We will die at God's appointed time, and God knows when that will be. When our work on earth is done and our ministries completed, then God will say, come up higher. And that precise moment will be the right and the proper time for our departure in this life. The most important thing, whether we have many years or few years upon the earth, is first of all to know the Lord redeemingly. To know that you're in Christ, to know that you're saved, to know that you have a right saving relationship with Christ, to know that it's well with your soul and you're going to glory. That's the first most important thing. And then to live your life faithfully and godly to your dying hour. That is the test of redemption. If you're redeemed today and you're in Christ, you will live a godly life. You're living in the world. You say you're a Christian, you're a liar. We believe in justification and sanctification. Oh, I know there's such a thing as a true backslider. I wouldn't want to depend upon saying I'm a backslider and be happy saying I'm a backslider. I've met people like that. I remember the day when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and they've no thought about living for the Lord or walking with God. See, I can live whatever way I like. A man told me that one day. I sat in his home. He said, I remember the day when I was saved, but I can live whatever way I like because I am a Christian and I can do what I want. And when I die, I'll go to heaven. What a self-deluded fool he was. And he is, for he's still living. You make sure that you're in Christ and redeemed. And you have the evidence of that in your life, that you're walking with God. That is the way to live, whether you have a few days or many. And then Samuel died, and he went to his eternal reward. Samuel had walked with God from his childhood, from the day that God called him in grace. Those were many, many years of service below. But now he's called to higher heights, to his eternal reward. He who committed his life and his soul and his ministry and his eternity and his eternal well-being to Almighty God was at the moment of death transported on high to be with the Lord forevermore. He entered that perfect and eternal fellowship of heaven itself. He was absent from the body and present with the Lord. He died in faith, listed there as one of the great men of faith. It's the only way to die, knowing the Lord, and therefore going immediately to be with the Lord in glory. Is that how you will die? Is that how you'll die? Death's a real thing. And then we read in our text how that Samuel was greatly mourned over. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. The news of Samuel's departure filled the hearts of the Israelites with grief. A mighty servant of God, so wonderfully owned and used by God, has passed away. His influence, his example, his instruction, now silent as far as the world is concerned. The very heart of the nation sighed out of its loving, weeping sorrow. No doubt the son of Jesse, on whose head Samuel had poured the oil those many years previously, mourned the most. He had now lost a very dear friend, a mentor, a leader, an advisor, a supporter. And I'm sure he felt the poorer for it. And that's how we feel, isn't it? When good and godly men are taken from our midst. Mention the Reverend Elliot. Reverend Elliot was such to me. And I feel there's an irreplaceable loss in my heart. When God called home our godly elders from this church, I felt the same way, and I know many of you did. There are tears, there is a sense of great loss, and how we miss them. We really do. And Samuel was missed by the people. Samuel could die happy, knowing that there was a great man following. Samuel knew that soon David would come to the throne, the man that was after God's own heart, and that would bring blessing to the nation, and it did. And we want to die happy, knowing the good people are coming up behind. This is so in family life, isn't it? Every mother and father will be able to say, in truth, I can die happy knowing that it's well with those that are coming up behind me. Knowing that my children are soundly saved and they're bound for glory. They're going to heaven. I'm going to meet them one day. You don't die just as happy when you know that there are family members still out of Christ. You'll go to a world where it's eternal happiness, but what a pain it is in our heart as we die as God's people if it's not well with some of our family. But we can die happy knowing that the next generation are saved and know the Lord and are walking with God. No greater joy, you remember, John said, than to see his children walking in the truth. And this is so in church life. Ministers and elders can die happy knowing that rising beneath them are a generation that know the Lord and walk with God. And the work in that sense under the Lord is secure because there are godly men and godly women coming in behind the older generation that are now departing this life. And it's so in the nation. If you just bring it that little bit bigger to think of the nation, godly leaders can die if and when there are godly people coming up after them to seek to preserve the standards and the laws of God in the country as far as the whole nation is concerned. Samuel could die happy and did die happy knowing that David was following on behind another good man. And then finally, Samuel's influence lived on after his death. Wonder, will that be so for you? When you come to chapter 28, whatever way you take it there, Samuel's name certainly is mentioned. It's the story of the witch at Endor, but Samuel's name is there mentioned. When you come to 1 Chronicles 11 and 3, his name is mentioned. When David is anointed as the king and the coronation takes place, it was done according to the word of Samuel. When you come to the Psalm 99 and verse 6, he's mentioned there as a great man of prayer. That's the influence. That's the example that lived on those many, many years afterwards. And when you come to Jeremiah 15 and verse 1, he's noted again for his prayer, and this time particularly his prayerful intercessions. In Hebrews 11, verse 32, he's mentioned in the chapter of faith, where we have chronicled there those great heroes of faith, men that believe God, women that believe God. And Samuel has a mention there among the others, a man of faith, a man that trusted God, who walked in this life by faith. And you know, interestingly, in Acts chapter 3, as the apostle is preaching the word and standing there being a witness for the Lord, Samuel's name is mentioned in connection as a man who foretold the Messiah of Christ coming into the world. And though there's no specific prophecy of Samuel recorded for us in the book that we're in here in 1 Samuel about that, yet we can be confident that Samuel and the other prophets spoke about him, spoke about Christ, the Redeemer of men coming into the world. And the question, of course, is this, as you think of the influence of Samuel living on after his death and being spoken about centuries later, what kind of influence will you leave behind when you die? What will you be remembered for? Our names will perish. Our names will likely be forgotten very soon. But if we should be remembered for anything, especially in the short-term future, what will it be for? Talking now particularly to God's people, we're thinking about the death of a godly man here. What will you be remembered for? What will your family talk about? What will your neighbors talk about? What will the church talk about as they think about you in the hour of death and subsequent years? Will you be remembered as a man of prayer? When your name crops up in any conversation, they'll be able to say, there was a faithful child of God in the place of prayer, a man of intercession, a woman of intercession, one who knew how to pray. There's the mark that they remember. There's the outstanding feature of your life, a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. Will you be remembered for your faith? Will you be chronicled in the minds of men years later as one who stood out as believing God, come what may? They stood for the Lord, and they were a man, they were a woman of faith. Will you be remembered as one who spoke of Christ, told about the Savior, the anointed one of God who came into this world to redeem men from sin? What will they say about you and me? Very challenging, I think it is. The death of a good and a great man. We have it here in Samuel and all these things that we've mentioned. I trust that there's been some kind of application for you as we've gone down these little thoughts at our worship service. I trust that God will bless them to us for Jesus' sake. Let us a wee word of prayer.
Lord, we don't know
how it'll be for us when we shall die. There may be those who will die young, even godly people like those we mentioned. There may be those who will be gifted with long days on this earth, like Samuel was. But Lord, we know that that's not the vitally important thing. It is to be faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we can't expect to hear that unless we have done well and walk with God. We pray for the Christian church that will help us all, ministers, elders, deacons, church members, adherents here at Hebron, to live right, to live righteously, to live faithfully, to live obediently to the Lord, to take our example from men like Samuel in the Scriptures. And Father, we pray that when we come to the end of the journey and we die and later are remembered for outstanding features in our lives, that it will be godly things that we are remembered for. Men and women of prayer. Men and women of faith. Men and women that speak of Christ. As we leave this topic, this overall subject of the judges, Lord, we just leave the whole matter with thee now in the word, and especially this last message. Speak to us, Lord. Help us to go home and think about what we've heard. And Lord, if there are those and they're not rightly related to God today, they're unsaved, or maybe sitting here with some false profession, and they're still in their sin and they're still on the road to hell, oh God, I pray for them that thou wilt show them their need, that they will sense and feel their sin and know their guilt before a holy God and flee to Christ, the only answer for our sin, and get underneath the covering of his blood. Hear and answer our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.